Be reading from the book of Acts, continuing on prayer or the surrounding of prayer. And so, Father, thank you for your word this morning. I pray that as we continue to just learn on prayer and look at the life of Paul, that we would be encouraged for our life and see how you're speaking to us and reflect on the work that you've done in our life. And so, Father, I just pray that we would just be sensitive to your leading and your guidance in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to read today from Acts chapter 22. But before I get there, I want to give a bit of a context to that chapter that in terms of what happens in chapter 21, as I've been going through the life of Paul. And Paul has gone through a series of interrupted moments in his life. And entering chapter 21, Paul has said his emotional farewell. He has said his goodbyes to the people, to his people, to the disciples in his life, and as he will no longer see them again. And also there's a sense that Paul is at the end or at the end of his life. So it's a very emotional goodbye. There's a sense that, oh, we might never see Paul here again. So it's a very, very emotional goodbye. And then the chapter 21 goes into Paul receiving a prophetic. He goes into a different city and he receives a prophetic action. And it's about what is about to happen to him as he plans to head to Jerusalem. Essentially, the guy, this prophet, gives a word to Paul where he asks for Paul's belt, and then he uses Paul's belt and he wraps it around his hands and his feet. And the prophetic action is, hey, this is what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem. You're gonna be bound in chains. And so, as Paul receives this prophetic action, he is urged. It doesn't deter Paul from not going to Jerusalem, but those around him during that time, they're urging him not to go. And so, as others are urging him not to go, this breaks Paul's heart, as it says that they are weeping at their request, and it breaks his heart because they're weeping at Paul's weeping at their request. But in Paul's mind and Paul's heart is that he's ready for what is ahead. The verse says, really, it just says, I'm ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. This is not the main study of text for us this morning, but it is an interesting, it does open up for an interesting discussion in terms of this prophetic action of really, if someone bounds me with my belt and then tells me, hey, the next step you're going to take or the next place you're going to go, you're going to be bound in chains, I'm going to take that as a prophetic word to not go. That'd be my interpretation. All right, that's pretty clear, not to go. But Paul doesn't see it that way. I think for him, he just sees it as like, all right, I know that's what's ahead. I'm still okay with what is to go. But those around him at that time are actually thinking the opposite. They're urging him not to go. But as we know that Paul is just at this point in this place in his life that he's ready for what is ahead. Which then also just reflects and causes us for reflection in terms of life and death. And I know death is not something we like to think about, but it is something that can be powerful in our life when we give it its proper reflection and place in our life. So essentially, Paul could not be persuaded after the prophetic action, whether that was the intent of the prophetic action or not, I don't know. But he couldn't be persuaded by those around him. And so he continues his journey to Jerusalem in chapter 21. And when he arrives to Jerusalem, he's received gladly by other believers there. And they also, he arrives there, and they also give him a warning of the danger he might encounter as he plans to head to the temple. saying that his preaching of the gospel has become an offense to the Jews there, because the Jews there believe that Paul is leading others astray by leading them astray by preaching against circumcision and some of their customs. So the Jews are a bit offended by Paul. And so as Paul is in the temple, some of the Jews begin to stir up the crowd. They begin to stir up the crowd against Paul. It gets to the point where they eventually just drag Paul out of the temple and, beating him up, they're seeking to kill him. Okay? I always wonder what's going through Paul's mind in moments like this. I wonder if there's any fear or anything. I mean, if I'm being beaten, if I'm being dragged out, I'm thinking about that word of that probably was told to me through that prophetic action. I'm thinking maybe I should have listened to it at that point. But anyway, Paul is getting beaten up and they're seeking to kill him. And at that moment, the Roman soldiers that are in charge of keeping the order in Jerusalem, they step in because of the chaos that is occurring. So their job is just to control the regions and make sure there's no chaos happening. So they decide to arrest Paul and they put him in chains. However, outside, the mob is getting a bit chaotic because they want Paul dead. And so in an attempt to restore the peace, they allow Paul to speak to the crowd. And that's where we really begin in chapter 22, that Paul then begins to share his testimony. And that's where I want to read from this morning, starting in chapter 22, all the way from verses 1 through 22. And this is where it begins. And this is, I would say, is Paul's testimony. And Paul begins by saying, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I'm a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death." So he's, in terms of the way, he's referring to Christians, to followers of Christ. "I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished." So at this moment, Paul's just relating to the crowd, saying, "Hey, I'm a Jew like you. I was zealous for the law just as you are, even to the point that I was even persecuting these people that you call Christians and believers. I was persecuting them, helping the authorities, the Jewish authorities, put them in prison, men and women. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at the very time I looked up at him and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. And it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, and I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And so Paul has now shared his full testimony of his coming, I guess you could say, coming to the light that was shined upon his life. And it wasn't the most innocent of testimonies as he shared. Paul was quite open of his story. He was quite open of his testimony of the things that he had done. He says, hey, I persecuted believers. I was the one in charge chasing them. I would get the letters that were necessary and go after them, putting men and women in prison. He said, I was there when Stephen was stoned and his blood was shed. I was there approving that. And kind of like a side note here is that sometimes we're ashamed of our testimony, but that's part of our story in our lives. And here Paul doesn't hide it. He's like, oh yeah, I've done some bad things. But doesn't talk about it. Paul openly acknowledges the things that he has done in his life, because that is part of his story. And so then in this passage, he then arrives to a place where after having that encounter with Ananias and being able to see, he returns to the temple, and it says that as he was praying, he fell into a trance. Essentially, he got a vision, and that's when he saw the Lord, and he then begins to have this conversation with God. Now, what does that have to do with prayer is as I've gone through this whole series on prayer and the book of Acts and seeing how prayer happens in the life of just God's people, there are some consistencies. There are some consistencies in terms of prayer, in terms of there's a lot of supernatural things that happen around prayer. But one of the consistent things that I've noticed about prayer is that without a life of prayer in our lives, we will never position ourselves to hear from God and see him working in our lives. That Paul is going to the temple, and he's going to what? He's going to pray. And at that moment, he receives a vision, and it says he sees God, and he hears his voice, and he begins to have a conversation with God. Essentially, that's the definition of prayer, is conversation with God. And I think for me, that's just what prayer is. Prayer is just showing up, is being in a place to hear from God, to see what he is doing in our lives, and to have a conversation with him. And if we don't have a life of prayer in our life, we will never position ourselves to hear from him and to see what he is working in our lives. Very often when I hear people, oh, I don't hear from God, or I don't see him working in my life, there's always really one simple question that defines that. You can tell where this person might be on the spectrum of hearing and seeing God's work in their life is simply, hey, are you praying? How's your prayer life? And I can tell you that the majority of the time, except for the exceptions when someone is going through a specific season in your life, most people don't have a great prayer life, and therefore the lack of hearing God or seeing his working in their life is just the reality of it. And so here, for me, this whole series on prayer and the book of Acts is simply individuals that simply make prayer a part of their life. And in those moments when they're praying, God just consistently shows up in their life. Now, not every moment is a trans moment of vision. I've come to EMP, but I've never had a vision here. But I've had moments where God is speaking to me, where he's speaking to my heart, where he's revealing what he is working in my life. Now, that wouldn't have happened if I don't have that prayer life. And so Paul goes to the temple and he's praying, and he has an unexpected vision here, a trance. And that's the thing about these moments, is that these moments, this wasn't Paul, or maybe he was, but this wasn't Paul saying, hey, I'm going to go to the temple and receive a vision. You know, sometimes when you hear a message like this and you're like, oh, wow, Paul had visions, Joseph had visions, we then go like, oh, I'm going to go pray. And we're like, God, give me a vision. Send me into a trance or something like that. But honestly, most of these things are beyond our control. It's not something we can manipulate in our lives. This is just God choosing to reveal himself in the life of Paul. And so it is not his doing. And so it says here that Paul saw him, meaning Jesus, he saw him, and then he receives instructions, and he tells Paul what he ought to do and what's going to happen in his life. And when he receives that, Paul begins then to reason with God, you could say, because of what God is instructing Paul. Paul is thinking something differently. Paul here is in this sense saying, God, like, you can use my testimony. Like, these people here, like, my story is so bad that if I start sharing about what you've done in my life, they're going to believe you. Right? It makes sense. But here at this moment, and I'm paraphrasing, okay, so I'm not reading it word for word in that sense, but at that moment, God gives him something else. He says, no. He essentially says no, and he says, hey, I've called you to go to the Gentiles. And he says, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And it's kind of, and I think this is a challenge of sometimes in our life, and this is why we need prayer in our lives, to be in a communication with our lives, because sometimes our what we're desiring in our lives does not coincide with what God is speaking or instructing us in our lives. And I really think that really the easiest place to really surrender those things is in prayer. Because Paul here, he's reasoning with God. Sometimes when we're not in prayer, we're reasoning with other people. And the problem with sometimes reasoning with other people is that if we reason enough, or our voice is loud enough, we could get them to agree with us. Or if we're reasoning with ourselves, we can reason with ourselves to the point that we start convincing ourselves. But when we're reasoning with God and he has spoken already, there's really no reasoning that's going to happen, because his word has already been given, and it's really now a matter of obedience in our lives. And at this point, what God is instructing Paul to do versus what Paul is wanting to do is completely different. Paul's heart has always been for the Jewish people. That's always been his heart. But here God gives him something specifically different. It's actually completely out of its place when Paul gets that word to go to the Gentiles. Because up to that point, historically, the Jews, the disciples, hadn't been really evangelizing and reaching out to Gentiles. They had really been sharing the gospel to Jews. But it's really part of this calling is that God's about to do something new here. And so whatever we receive is always then dependent on our obedience. Okay? Normally it doesn't, whatever instruction we receive, whatever we receive from God in prayer, that's just step one, or halfway there. The other part is just obedience after that. That Paul receives this instruction, and I think we've all been at moments in our lives where we've received instruction from God in our life, but it hasn't actually meant obedience in our life. It's given us the guidance and the instruction in our lives, but it hasn't meant automatic obedience. But here, really, the common thread happening in the book of Acts concerning prayer, whoever it is that God reveals himself, and there's always followed by the obedience of his people. And so, as I finish here and just invite Wesley to lead us into a time of worship, is just continue praying in your life. Continue praying in your life, because that is what positions you to see, to hear from God, and to see him working in your life. Now, not every moment may be a trance-like moment like Paul or like Joseph that is sleeping on a rock in the wilderness, receives a vision, or like Paul that after lunch he goes up to the, or I think he's waiting for food, he goes to the roof and he receives a vision there. Not all moments are like that, but God does speak to us. And I think and I believe 100% that he desires to speak to us, to see what he is saying to us and how he is working in our lives. And for here, one of the hardest things is when he gives us instructions that don't align with what we're wanting to do. And Paul at this moment had something different in mind. God had something different, but Paul submits to that. He lives his life out in obedience. And the last 20 chapters of Acts, or the last 10 chapters of Acts, is that story of Paul leading him from that moment of encountering him on Damascus, to allowing him to see again, to receiving a vision, to go to the Gentiles. And then the rest of Acts is just Paul going to the rest of Gentiles and eventually coming back to the people that he had always longed to be for, that are now wanting him dead. And so as we go into a time of worship and into a time of just prayer here, all we're saying during this time of prayer is saying, God, here I am. Here I am. And I pray that if you're needing instruction in this season for your life, that he will speak to you, that he will reveal himself to you, that he will reveal himself in terms of what he is doing in your life, what he is wanting for you to do next, that he will speak to you. And whatever the instruction is, that your heart would just be ready to obey that instruction for yourself. And so, Father, as we go into this time of prayer, into this time of being in your presence and having this conversation and this reasoning with you, and sometimes that is necessary. We need to have this conversation with you, this reasoning with you, for us to arrive to a place of understanding and obedience in our lives. And so, Father, as we go into this time of prayer, I pray that you will speak to us and that we will see how you are working in our lives. Amen.
Like no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me.
Yeah, Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Father, our trust and our faith is not in the instructions, but is in you who gives those instructions. So however you may be leading us in our lives, that our eyes be set on you, our shepherd who leads us and guides us to still waters, that leads us and guides us through the valley of the shadow of death. And so Father, I pray that we continue to position ourselves to hear your voice in our lives and to see how you are working, and for us to walk in the obedience of responding to that. So, Father, I thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go to our community prayer list today. Let's pray for those going through chemo, radiation therapy, and surgery. For those that are sick and also in need of salvation. Those that are sick. Workers. greater job opportunities. Japan, the U.S., and India. Missions Council. SPFAM. Friday night gatherings. Pregnancies. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We just surrender all these prayer requests to you. that they're in your hands. And so, Father, I just pray that you lead us throughout our day, that that you give us rest, and that you place us in the positions to encounter people that are in need of you. And so, Father, I just pray for your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. See you Sunday.